Now, would you turn this morning to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And in the will of the Lord, we'll begin our sermons through the Gospel of Matthew next week. But just for this morning, if you would turn to chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs. Going to read the first 12 verses of that chapter. Proverbs chapter 19. And the first 12 verses. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbour. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favour of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. The light is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant, to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favour is as dew upon the grass. Amen. In these first 12 verses in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 of that book that we read from this morning, there are many issues and many subjects taken up by the Lord's servant Solomon, which he has already referred to in the previous chapters of the book. There is the subject of friendship, that issue which comes before us in the concluding chapters, concluding verse of the chapter that has gone before, and where the Lord's servant speaks about that kind of friend, the one that sticketh closer than a brother. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who fulfills that statement concerning what a friend is really like. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ who has spoken about in numerous places of the book of Proverbs, which the Lord has given to us. And so it's the issue of friendship that appears once again in this particular chapter that we read from this morning in verse 4 of the chapter. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbour. And then in verse 6, many will entreat the favour of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. It's stated there, of course, in a sort of caustic way, that you will have many friends if you've got a lot of money. But it's the issue of friendship and that negative side of the issue of friendship that is taken up as it has been taken up in other parts of the book. Another issue in the previous chapter, in the previous chapters of the book of Proverbs, is the issue of the tongue and how we use our tongue and our lips and the words of our mouth. And in verse 20 of the previous chapter, it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And as he begins this chapter then under the Holy Spirit of God, he says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And then in verse 9 and in verse 5 and verse 9, you have the selfsame statement repeated twice over. Verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And in verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. The heart, of course, very much comes into the picture once again, and that terrible condition of the human heart that it can fall into, where it is always fretting, always complaining against the Lord our God. Verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. There are many, many issues that come before us in this part of the book of Proverbs, which have come before us in other parts of the book of Proverbs that have gone before, and which will come before us once again as you read through the pages of the book of Proverbs. Many, many issues brought before us once or twice, as you might say, and yet brought before us once again for our learning and for our admonition in the ways of the Lord our God. Now, the reason I wanted to mention that is an account of the issue, the subject that I want us to think about a little for this morning. It's the issue of the understanding, or the issue of understanding indeed, as that issue comes before us in verse 8 of our reading. He that getteth wisdom, it says, loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. You see, it's one thing to hear a thing once, or to hear a thing many, many times, but it's an entirely different matter to understand the thing that we have heard once or many times, as the case might be. To hold that thing in our understanding and in our heart, and ultimately, of course, to perform that thing in the course of our life. On one occasion, our Lord Jesus Christ stood before a great multitude of people. And in fact, he stood before them in that little boat that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago in the course of our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans. That little boat, you remember, that waited on the Lord. Great illustration of how we should be constant in our prayers before the Lord our Saviour. But as that multitude crowded in upon the Lord, so he went into the little boat that waited for him, and he began to preach to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, as our Lord did that, he preached about the kingdom of God in many, many different ways. He came at it, as you would say, from many different angles. The kingdom of God, he says, is like a sower who went forth to sow. And that sower, you remember, sowed his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds snatched it away, and so on. He says the kingdom of God is like a woman who was baking some bread, and she hid leaven, she hid yeast in the bread. It spreads, does the kingdom of God. It's like a man finding a pearl of great price, and he sells everything that he has in order to buy the pearl of great price. Or it's like some fishermen hauling in their nets, and they've got all kinds of fish that they haul in their nets. Our Lord takes a dozen and one approaches, as you might say, for the one subject, and he sets before them the things of the kingdom of God in many, many different ways. And then when he has done all of that, this is what you read. And Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? Have ye understood all these things? I know you've heard them. It looks as though you've been listening. But have you understood them? Have you understood all of these things? And for this morning, as I say, at least something of the issue of understanding, or the understanding, if you like. The understanding is that part of the makeup that God has given to us as human beings that makes us capable of taking in information and facts and propositions and so on. Understanding is grasping those facts, and indeed grasping those facts in such a way that we ultimately perform the thing that is set before us in those facts. So it's something out of these words of Solomon concerning the understanding, as he has said many things before, says them once again, will say them over again. Yet all of these things, you see, are down to our understanding these things, so that we then perform these things in the way that the Lord has said. Now, it's a massive subject in and of itself, but two very broad divisions for this morning. First of all, something of the directives and requirements concerning our soul's salvation in the first place, and then something of the desires and rewards concerning our understanding. So we'll look at each of those two things as they are brought before us in the issues of our salvation at the beginning, and then the issues of our salvation, our sanctification, all the days of our life thereafter. So first of all, the directives and requirements of the Word of God concerning our soul's salvation. It's in the issue of our soul's salvation, of course, it's especially there that a man or a woman or a young person has to have a right understanding of what is involved in our soul's salvation. And the only place where anyone can have a right understanding of their soul's salvation is on the pages of this Word of God that the Lord has given for us for that very purpose. He that getteth wisdom, says Solomon, loveth his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. Eternal good to our never-dying souls. And without a shadow of a doubt, there are many things that we are to understand as we live out our life on the face of this earth of ours. We're to understand the things of our life from day to day. Someone in their occupation, their work, they're to understand the machinery or the tools that they work. It's endless, the things that we are to understand. But the great thing that anyone is to understand has to do with their soul's salvation and their eternal good forever and forevermore. And that's where the Word of God comes in, because without the Word of God, there is no way that anyone will understand the issues of their soul's salvation aright. Those words of David that we sang together just now, give understanding unto me, he says, so keep thy law shall I, yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. Now, you see what he's saying. He's saying before he ever undertakes to do the Word of God or to know the way of God, God must give him understanding. You can't undertake to do God's will or to know God's way unless God gives you understanding for that very purpose. And so he asks, you see, for the Lord to give him understanding. And as the Lord gives him understanding, so he says, so keep thy law shall I. And there's only one place in which we are able to understand what God requires from us, and that's the word that God has given to us for that very purpose. There are numerous books that will furnish us with numerous facts concerning numerous things as we live out our life in this world, but it's this book of God alone that tells us and gives us the understanding with what is required for our soul's salvation forevermore. That lovely word that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Nothing else can do that. Only the word of God alone can give that understanding to the heart and the soul, which brings a person unto salvation before the Lord their God. That other lovely psalm of David, the heavens declare thy glory, Lord, and the firmament showeth thy handiwork. That's a tremendous book. That's a mighty book. But at the end of the day, it's only in this blessed volume that he has written, as the old hymn writer says, that we behold his justice and his grace. The heavens declare a glorious fact that there is a God and a creator. But it's only the Bible alone that interprets that creator and that maker and that God. And not only as the creator and the maker in whose hand we are, but the savior and the redeemer of all them that do believe in him. So in the business of our soul's salvation, right at the beginning, above all other things in that issue, we need to understand the things of our soul's salvation aright, and it's in the Bible alone that that understanding is given to us. And my friend, as a believer, insist on that. in these days in which we live, where there's a departing from the word of the living God to a tremendous extent, you insist on the fact that the Bible is the final word of God concerning salvation to begin with and sanctification all the days of our life. Now, as I've said, it's a massive subject. We're just touching and glancing on some of the things. So just to take up a couple of passages with regards to the salvation of our souls right at the beginning. And two things anyone needs to know. We need to remember, if we are believers, you need to know, my friend, if you're not yet a believer in Christ the Lord. And we need to understand our God, and we need to understand ourselves. Those two things, when it comes to coming into salvation at the very beginning, we need to understand ourselves and understand our God, or at least we need to understand enough about ourselves and our God to bring us to salvation before Him. Now, we're familiar with that great story, but maybe not all. Maybe some young ones are not familiar with it. The story of the Highland kitchen maid, you remember, nothing presents the fact more clearly than that great old story. The account of that minister travelling down south, and he stopped at an inn along the way for the night, and he conducted some words of worship with the people in that place. There was a young maid, young Highland kitchen maid, as she's called, and she was absolutely unresponsive. She was obstinate. She was sneering, in fact. And the old minister then, before he left to travel south, he said to the young girl, he said, do something. Ask God to show you yourself. And off he went. On his return journey, he came again and he found the young girl, and she was absolutely distraught. He said, what's wrong with you? She said, well, you told me to ask God to show you myself. And he did. And what a sight. What a sight. Now, he said, do something else. He said, ask God to show you himself. And when she saw God, first of all his justice, and then in all his grace, she was saved. And salvation came into her heart and her never-dying soul. Ask God to show you yourself, and ask God to show you himself. And you see, my friends, it's those two bits of understanding that a person needs to come to right at the beginning of the issues of their soul for the salvation of their soul forever and ever. And when you begin to look at the Bible with regards to yourself, what a sight. What a sight. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion was speaking to some Pharisees, and they were those people who loved to see to the outward things of life. They loved to wash dishes, and they loved to wash their hands, and before they sat down to... Now, the Lord wasn't dealing with hygienic things. He was dealing with religious things. And those people who thought that they could cleanse their soul by outward cleansing of their body. And as our Lord then began to speak to the people, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without, from the outside, that entering into a man can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into a man cannot defile him, because it entereth into his heart, and so on? That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man from within. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on. Out of the heart. Out of the heart. You're trying to deal, he's telling these Pharisees, with things that belong to your outside. But your problem is something inside. The problem's with your heart. And as long as you only look in a mirror to see outward things, you'll only see outward things. But when we begin to look into the heart, my friends, as the Word of God opens up the heart, what a sight. What a terrible sight. And that's the first piece of understanding. As the Lord tells those people, listen, every one of you, and understand. And as he rebukes the disciples, are ye also without understanding? And he opens up to them the things that belong to the heart. And it's the things that belong to the heart that they have to understand. And when it comes to the issue of a person's salvation at the very beginning, the first things they need to understand is something about themselves. Have you that understanding? You'll only get it in the Bible. You never get it by comparing yourself with others or in any other way. But looking into what the Word of God says about the heart, only then do we understand what we are really like in our nature and in our practice before the Lord our God. What about the God with whom we have to do? And in fact, in that verse in Proverbs, you see something that we are to understand about our God. In verse 12 of that chapter, it says, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass." Now, in reality, that's a representation of our God with whom we have to do. The Lord our God is presented to us throughout the pages of the Word of God in many, many places as a king. That is one of his titles, one of his roles. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. And when the Word of God portrays God as a king, then we are to understand him as a king, not according to our understanding with regards to what kingship is today, but with regards to what kingship was in the days in which the Lord gave us his word. Today, we've got a monarchy, we've got a queen, we've got that kind of democracy that we live in, but it's a constitutional monarchy. It's got a lot of pageantry and a lot of paraphernalia. It's got crowns and scepters and thrones, but it's got virtually nothing as far as power is concerned. And sad to say, you see, even Christians can do this. Instead of reading out of the Word of God what a king is, they read into the Word of God what they think a king is from a king or a queen today. But we always look at what the Bible means when it uses terminology or titles or descriptions. And in those days, my friends, then a king was really a king. And when the Bible sets forth our God as King of all kings, then we are to see him in those two essentials that made a king to be a king in those days, namely, that a king executes justice and a king extends mercy. And you see, as you're given that picture of the king in that verse 12, it's those two features, and two features that we're to understand about our God. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. And a king who really was a king in the eyes of God was a king who reflected what he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. And when the king passed judgment in the nation of Israel, all the nation knew about the passing of that judgment. It was like the roaring of the lion in the forest, the king of the forest. And all heard it, and all shook at the roaring of that king of the forest. But on the other hand, when the king extends his mercy and shows his favour, as a king must surely do as well, then that mercy is dew upon the grass, is dew upon the tender herb diffusing fragrance round. That's what a king, a model king, was like in those days. He executed justice, he extended mercy. And when you read in the Word of God, God commanding kings to do those things, and commending kings who did those things, that's a reflection of what he is like as the king. And to understand our God, at least one facet of how we understand our God, he is that king who executes justice and extends mercy. And a person coming to salvation, that assuredly is something that they have to understand aright. Those two aspects of kingship, you see, all embracive for any king, because they are a reflection of the one king with whom we have to do. And the Word of God makes that absolutely, abundantly clear. Those two sides of God, my friend, which you must understand aright, if ever you will come to salvation in him. You remember how Paul wrote to the Romans, and he wrote about the natural Israelites, like the branches that were broken off from the olive tree. And then he warns those Gentile believers not to be high-minded, because of unbelief, he says, they were broken off. And then he goes on to say, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Behold means focus your eye on this fact, that this God with whom you have to do is a God of severity and a God of mercy. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And never look on God with one eye. See God indeed in all his justice, but see God in all his mercy. Look, consider, weigh up. God has an arm to smite, and God has an arm to save. And my friends, in another part of the epistle, he says, our God, the God with whom we have to do, is a just God and a Saviour. And it's when a person sees God as they have to see him, if ever they will come to salvation and an understanding of the God who will save their soul, they will see God in that totality of his being, that he is a just God and will exercise and execute his justice, that he is a Saviour and who will save those who believe in Jesus Christ his Son. He is the one who is just and the justifier of all them that believe. And of course in the gospel, the way he is that Saviour of all them that believe is only on account of one thing, that he executed his justice on his beloved Son, that he poured out his wrath on his beloved Son, and now there is a salvation for all who receive it through his beloved Son. Where that isn't the case, the king's wrath still abides. Very thing that we come to this evening in the epistle to the Romans, he that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now listen, it doesn't say the wrath of God comes upon him, that at some point in a person's life they sin beyond the Rubicon, as you might say, and then the wrath of God comes upon. No, wrath of God is there already. The wrath of God has to be taken away by faith in Christ. And where it is not taken away, it abideth. It simply remains untaken away. And in the Word of God, when we are called to see the God of our salvation, then we are called to see him, even under this one picture, as the king whose wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but whose favour is as dew upon the grass. And to understand that, aright, that in Christ, in believing in Christ, God grants salvation to our souls, in ourselves, out of ourselves, there's absolutely nothing, my friends, that will save us. But in Christ, there is all the favour of God extended to us. Some lovely words that come from dear old Job. He says, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Now, lovely attitude of heart and mind. He says, "Teach me, Lord, and you know what I'll do when you teach me." He says, "I'll hold my tongue. I'll hold my tongue." Doesn't Paul say in that epistle to the Romans that the law of God is given to us that every mouth may be stopped? No appeals. No appeals in the light of God's word. And so says dear old Job, hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul penned those words by the Holy Spirit. "Teach me, Lord," he says, "and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred, where I've gone wrong." And when a person begins to understand where they have gone wrong in assessing themselves and assessing their God, then they're close to salvation. And they're beginning to see themselves and beginning to see their God, beginning to understand themselves and beginning to understand the Lord their God. When it comes to salvation at the very outset, then indeed we need to pray, "Lord, give understanding unto me." We need that understanding at the very beginning. Now, that's not the whole story, of course. And as the work of salvation proceeds, continues, is carried on in our life, in our sanctification, there are those constant directives of the Word of God that we are to understand and know in our hearts and in our being. Now, where would you begin and end? You know how Paul writes to Timothy, and these are just snippets of the things that were told, and the Lord's apostle writes to his companion in the gospel, and he's writing to him about the Christian life being like a warfare and being like a race and being like a work that a farmer, a husbandman carries out. And he says then on the back of those things, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. There thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, that's in the race, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Do we understand what it is when the Christian life is set before us as a warfare and as a race and as a labour in the field of God's choosing? All of these things, you see, we are to understand. Same apostle writes to the Corinthians, and he says, "Here's what I want to do. I will pray with my understanding, and I will sing with my understanding also." God has given me his word that I might understand the things that I need to understand, and indeed that I might perform the things that I understand from him. That 119th Psalm that we sang from, that verse 34, isn't the only verse in that great big psalm that tells us about the understanding, and in numerous passages in that psalm, that very issue is set before us. He says, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." When I understand the things of God's word, then I'll speak about them. Speak about them in the way that I should. Later on in the psalm he says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." He's always asking as a psalmist for understanding. "Give me understanding," he says, "so that I might perform the things that thou wouldst have me to do. I can't do them unless I know them. And Lord, I come to you to give me an understanding of them." Listen to this word. And in the 119th Psalm, and he's speaking about responding to the things that God shows us in his word so that we might receive more things out of his word. And he says it's a good verse, it's a 100th, it stands in a good position. He says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." That's a tremendous word. It's a word that has to do with privilege, and a word that has to do with obligation. David knew that he stood in a privileged position. He's not boasting when he says, "I understand more than the ancients, more than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those who have gone before." Of course he says, "I understand more, because I stand at a more advanced stage in the history of this world where God is working out his redemption." He's not saying he was better than Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. He's not saying he was more godly or more pious. He's simply saying, "I understand more than they did. They saw those things, the promises of Canaan, afar off. I stand in the land of Canaan," says David, the Lord's servant. "I understand more than the ancient because I keep thy precepts." And you see, the two things are linked up. That as God gives us privilege to stand, and we stand today in the blaze of the gospel day when Christ has come, then there is the understanding to keep those things that God gives to us. "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." And you take that in the whole setting of that psalm, and he says, "Lord, give understanding unto me so that I might keep thy precepts. And as I keep thy precepts, indeed I understand thy ways." It's a whole circular thing that he's setting before us, my friends, with regards to the gospel of our soul salvation. And all the many, many things that we are to understand at the commencement, at the continuation. You'll never go on in the things of the Lord without the word of the Lord that brought you to salvation at the very outset. And then let me just take up a couple of broad divisions with regards to the desires and the rewards of understanding the things that we ought to understand. There are directives and requirements. There are desires. And there are rewards. And I suppose with regards to the commencement of a person's salvation, you'll not get a better display of that than that dear Ethiopian eunuch. You remember how he was going across the desert in the chariot and he was reading. He was trying to understand what Isaiah meant when he spoke about the lamb being brought to the slaughter and so on. And when God provided Philip to come alongside, Philip asked him one key question. "Do you understand what you're reading? I see you're reading, but do you understand?" Well, he says, "How can I unless someone should show me?" And he desired him to come up into the chariot. He had a desire, you see, to understand what it was that Isaiah was speaking about when he spoke about this sheep that was brought to the slaughter, the one on whom God had laid the iniquities of his people. "How can I understand unless someone should show me?" And he desired him to come and show him. He had a desire, you see, to understand what the Bible said. And of course, as Philip took that particular part and opened up the same place and preached unto him Jesus, and they came to a patch of water, and he went down and was baptized, and then come up out of the water, it says, and went on his way rejoicing. He had a desire to know what the Bible said, and there was great reward on the back of that desire. And that's a principle. That's how salvation begins. It's when a person indeed has a desire for the salvation of their soul. And with that desire for the salvation of their soul, which they find fulfilled in the Word of God, then comes the reward of that desire in the salvation of their soul indeed. And then all the days of our life, my friends, that's how it goes on. The Bible doesn't become redundant once we've been saved. It comes into its reality once we've been saved. And you get those lovely scenes in the book of Nehemiah, and you remember how the people there desired Ezra and the other scribes to bring the word of God to them. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And they stand up and listen. For 3 hours, the Bible is read to them. 3 hours. Our puny minds when it comes to the things of attending on the Lord. And it says they were attentive. All that could understand gathered themselves together and were attentive to the law of the Lord that was read to them on that memorable day. The Lord had given them ability to understand, the faculty to understand. He had given them his word as he has given us his word. And as he has given us those two things, a faculty to understand and what we are to understand from, then the implication's clear. We are to desire that which God has given to us for that very purpose. You remember how Solomon desired one thing of the Lord, that he would have that understanding from the Lord. And when he asked for that, and God said to him, because you haven't asked for riches or anything else, but because you have asked for understanding, it was well pleasing in the eyes of the Lord our God. And as we go on in the Christian life, my friends, there is that exercise continuously in the Christian life to understand the word of God that God has given to us, that we know him more and more all the days of our life. That's why Paul, when he constantly writes those epistles of his, he says, I'm praying for this one thing, that the Lord will give you understanding in spiritual knowledge. It's an exercise that we're called to each and every day of our Christian life. And at the very conclusion of that parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told about the going forth of the sower to sow, you remember he says, and he said it brought forth fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. It was sown into good ground, and the rewards were there for the springing up of that good seed sown into good ground. And when the word of God is sown into the good ground of a good, ready, receptive, desiring heart, it will bring its rewards. And its rewards will be to our good and to God's glory all the days that he gives us to live. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. And indeed we find good when we keep the understanding of the things that we need to understand always alive and fresh to our hearts and our minds.